I love the Christmas season. I also love church meetings, so I hope you can all join us. I'm honestly quite excited about it. It's going to be a great time. But I do love Advent, and our Christmas tree is up. We got it up yesterday. You can't do it before Thanksgiving. I feel like that's against the law. But some of you might be lawbreakers, and more power to you. But I love the Christmas story. The Christmas story, it never gets old to me. Every year we trace this familiar story that many of us know, and God always has something fresh and something new to tell us about the birth of Christ. And so this Advent season, from now till Christmas, we're going to spend time listening to the story of Jesus' birth told by Matthew. Matthew is one of the gospel writers. Luke, also a gospel writer, tells the story of Jesus' birth, and so does John. And there's also an account of Jesus' birth in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. But this year, let us listen to Matthew tell the story. Now, Matthew was a tax collector, a modern-day equivalent of an IRS accountant. And Matthew worked for the corrupt kingdom of Rome until the day that Jesus walked up to his tax office and said, "Matthew, come follow me. Leave the corrupt kingdom of Rome and follow the deeply satisfying kingdom of Jesus." And like each of us here today, Matthew discovered that he was on the path to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to start our journey through Matthew's account with the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1. The first 17 verses, friends, this is the first 17 verses of the entire New Testament. How majestic is that? And these are the verses that the compilers of the Bible chose to lead off with the good news of Jesus Christ. But to be honest, I'm sure most of us has skipped over or skimmed through these first 17 verses when we've turned to Matthew chapter 1. I'm not sure how many churches preach these first 17 verses, but we are going to preach them today. Many people skip over the first 17 verses and start with Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. But I promise you, for a first century Jew, these first 17 verses would make them leap out of their chairs, just like you would leap off your couch if Santa came tumbling out of your chimney and fireplace with a big, bright bag of presents. It is that shocking. So, to read us these first 17 verses, I would like to invite up Colette and Jamie. Colette and Jamie, come on up. Glad you're here. If you want to follow along, grab a Bible in the chair racks near you. It's on page 799, or you can open up your phone app, follow along. 17 verses takes a little while to read, so let's get comfortable and enjoy. All right, Colette and Jamie, come on right up here.
Okay, bear with us. Here we go. This is the record of the ancestor of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David.
David was the king of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram. Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amon. Amon was the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jehoiakim. And his brothers, born at the time of the exile to Babylon.
After the Babylonian exile, Jehoiakim was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud. Abiud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Achim. Achim was the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Matthan. Matthan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah.
All those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah.
This is the word of the Lord. Now, thank you both so much. Friends, I often invite people to read scripture, and aren't you glad that they, and not you, were invited to read this? Just another hand for them, the hardest scripture assignment ever. Did anybody jump out of their seats? Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we open up this passage that is foreign to my ears, would you help us live into the reality that this passage speaks of like never before as we watch and wait for Jesus coming this Advent season? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay. If we are not wowed by this genealogy, it could be very simply because we're American. And America is founded on leaving your family behind and starting somewhere new. Our past is forgotten. And so we come to this genealogy and we kind of shrug our shoulders and we just move on. I don't know why it's in there. But for many cultures, and certainly for first century Jews, your genealogy tells the story of who you are. The genealogy is your identity statement, the declaration of your purpose in life. It's a celebration of your entire family. The genealogy is one of the most important things about you. And for Matthew's readers, this genealogy, this genealogy legitimates Jesus as a very reasonable candidate, a very strong candidate to be the Messiah. As Matthew boldly claims in his first line, verse 1, this is the record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah. What a claim. Now, to better understand this, I got some help from someone who would understand the cultural genealogy and significance more than I do. And so I got some help from H. Daniel Zacharias. Zacharias is a biblical scholar from the indigenous Cree tribe in North America, and he writes this about Matthew's genealogy. He says, for indigenous followers of Jesus, the Hebrew creation stories are unique stories that shape Christ and his people. And these stories help reveal the Creator's purpose in creation, and so begin the grand story of God that culminates in the coming of the Savior. Zacharias says, because of the importance of creation stories, Matthew begins with recourse back to the Hebrew creation stories. Matthew takes his readers back to the very beginning of the founding of the nation of Israel, all the way back to Abraham. And everybody who read this gospel knew the significance of Abraham. For Matthew, this genealogy says Jesus is legit. Now, the closest modern America has to anything like this is DNA testing with 23andMe. And so, just for fun, I'm titling this sermon, 23andMe Says Jesus is Legit. That's what's being said right here. Modern America, it doesn't see it this way, does it? Even though my family history shapes me and your family shapes you, our genealogies are typically not considered relevant. I'd be hard-pressed to name past my great-grandparents. Well, I can only name one or two of my great-grandparents, in fact. After church, maybe go test yourself. See how many generations back you can go. Modern America, instead, asks for your resume. When I applied for the job of lead pastor, I submitted my resume and my work experience and education and a personal statement of faith, but nobody asked me for my genealogy. Because the resume is the credentials to legitimate me to be a pastor here. The search committee didn't need to know that my grandma Dorothy, a little tiny out there, but I'll read it to you. My grandma Dorothy Weikert's maiden name is Hawkins. Now, Pastor Jack Hawkins, who was pastoring just before me, he and I talked, and sadly, we don't think we are related. But the Hawkins family runs a ranch east of Waterford. The search committee didn't need to know that my grandpa Neil taught math at Oakdale High School and was a track and tumbling coach for 36 years. They didn't need to know that my Uncle Rob taught at Oakdale Junior High School and for just as long. And my Aunt Rosie was a nurse at Memorial Hospital here in Modesto. And my Uncle Scott was a contractor and built homes all across the Modesto region. My parents, Janet and Keith, worked in the cutting sheds as kids growing up out in the country between Modesto and Waterford. And my dad worked at a cannery in Riverbank. I was talking to Jeff about this, and he was like, oh yeah, that cannery got torn down some years ago, but that's where my dad worked. I still have cousins in the area. My cousin Jared, he's a homeschool charter and support teacher based out of Hickman. My cousin Emily is a radiologist in Modesto. Jessica is a homemaker and a homeschooler in Waterford. And my cousin Nick owns Yoda One right here in Riverbank, the premier custom Toyota shop in the valley. Now, if you recognize any of these names, you might say, oh, Neil's related to them? Well, he must be okay. Same for Matthew's first readers. Oh, Jesus is related to them? He must be pretty legit. Ancient readers would have read this genealogy and thought, this Jesus guy, he's got something going for him. See, in biblical culture, your genealogy is even more important than your resume. And it would make perfect sense to start a gospel this way. This genealogy tells everybody who Jesus is and who he's going to become. And here's what I believe. I believe that more than a list of names that we skim through, there are deep truths in this genealogy, hidden in plain sight, that are going to tell us about Jesus and his work with us. And so for this first Sunday of Advent, I would like to point out 5 truths that Matthew thinks are legitimate reasons for Jesus, born in Bethlehem, to be the Savior, to be the King of our lives, and not only our lives, but King over the lives of our neighbors and our family members and our colleagues and our co-workers. So 5 truths this morning, friends, and if you're not a note taker yet, today is the day to become a note taker. Find some way to write these down, ponder them throughout the week as we watch and wait for Jesus. Are you ready? Here we go. Truth number 1. Jesus and Christianity is grounded in history. See, Matthew didn't start out with once upon a time. He didn't start out with long, far, far away. How does it go? Long ago in a galaxy far, far away. That's not how he started it out. He didn't say there's a Santa Claus who lives in the North Pole and he tumbles down your chimney. That's not how Matthew starts. The start of Matthew's story is the best Christmas present you could give to a historian. Even more importantly, Matthew shows us that Jesus, the Savior, is connected to real people, grounded in history. And look, here's the list of his descendants. They're right here. Everybody knows them. If you doubt who Jesus is, go talk to his grandpa. The Christian faith, friends, is not a mystical religion. It's grounded in actual verifiable history, and that is as important in the first century as it is for us today. If your classmates tell you that Christianity is made up, a great place to start is with the historical facts of Jesus Christ. Truth number 2, Jesus is the start of a new era. Ever since Abraham, this genealogy is proclaiming, ever since Abraham, everything that happened through the First Testament from Genesis to Malachi has led up to this person, Jesus, the grand arc of the nation of Israel, God's choosing them and going through suffering in Egypt and the desert and into the promised land and all of the back and forth with the judges and then the kings and then the prophets and the exile. This whole story arc from this whole section of the Bible culminates in Jesus Christ. This genealogy proclaims. And Matthew does it in a couple ways. The first way Matthew makes that claim is simply by placing Jesus at the culmination of the genealogy. There he is. It's all leading up to him. But then he also makes this claim through a few puzzling statements. If you like puzzles or mysteries or the movie National Treasure, this genealogy is for you. Let me explain. There's some puzzles here. Matthew indicates this. He emphasizes it in verse 17. Look with me. He says there are 14 generations. 14 generations. 14 generations. Three times he emphasizes that. And various students of the Bible wonder why. Why doesn't he just say there is 42 generations? Why this 3 and 14 emphasis? It's a little puzzle. We have to try and think like first century Jews. This is major curious Bible scholar territory. So for just a minute, let's all be curious Bible scholars, okay? Think with me. Hidden in plain sight in this genealogy is the claim that Jesus is the start of a new era. First off, Matthew could be employing what's called gematria. It's an ancient practice of assigning letters or assigning numbers to letters. So if we were to use gematria, A equals 1, B equals 2, C equals 3, etc. And you could do this for fun, you could write codes, something like that. Now, King David is especially important in Matthew's gospel. He starts out descendant of David. And then David's mentioned twice in verse 17 in the list of genealogies. King David, Matthew especially wants to point out that Jesus is connected to King David. Can you guess whose name with gematria equals 14? King David's. David in English, arrows point to David in Hebrew. The first letter is Dalet. Dalet is 4. The next letter is Vav. Vav is 6. The next letter is Dalet. Again, Dalet is 4. In Hebrew, you don't count the vowels. Vowels don't even get written in the text. 14. King David. One David generation from Abraham to David. A second David generation, Matthew says, from David to Babylon exile. And a third generation from exile to the new King David, Jesus Christ. Pretty cool. Now here's another possibility of what Matthew is doing. A second hidden possibility embedded in Matthew's genealogy is that three sets of 14 generations are also six sets of 7 generations. Turns out the teens didn't make that up. It's right here in Matthew. 7 is the ancient number of completeness. God created in Genesis 1 in 6 days and rested on the 7th day. 7 is complete. And if there were six sets of 7 generations, that makes Jesus the start of the 7th generation. Jesus is completing recorded history. All the generations before Jesus, Matthew says, in some way or another are fulfilled in Jesus' birth. What a remarkable claim, hidden right here. Everyone after Jesus, all of us, is living in the new creation era. We are living in a world where King Jesus is slowly but certainly spreading his influence and his reign and his kingdom of peace and flourishing. So gematria, 6, 7, two possible answers to the puzzles. Now, just a side note, if you're an extra curious Bible scholar, there are more puzzles in this genealogy. We don't have time to talk about them all now, but I'll just name a couple. Luke also has a genealogy, and Luke's genealogy is longer. It includes names that Matthew's doesn't. And even Matthew and Luke disagree on which name should be written. They have two different names for Jesus' grandfather here on earth. What's up with that? We don't have the time to explore these now, but if you like biblical puzzles, come talk to me later. I'd love to chat more. Truth number three, our lives will be fulfilled by Jesus' life also. Just like all these generations are fulfilled by Jesus Christ, the same can actually be said of our lives also. Our lives are going to be fulfilled by Jesus' second coming. Hidden in this genealogy is the truth that your life today, your hopes, your dreams, your longings, even your actual purpose in living, will only be fully satisfied, only be fully complete when Jesus comes again. That just makes me pause. I'm all about pursuing my purpose and following, you know, these goals and dreams for life. But as we walk through Advent 2025 this month, we're not just telling the old story of Christ born in Bethlehem. We are watching and we're waiting for Jesus to come again. And this means that our lives right now won't be everything. Our goals won't be fully achieved. It's hard for me to accept that. I want to be satisfied right now, today, in this job, with my family and my friends and my whatever I have. I want you to be satisfied too, but Matthew is saying our lives won't be fully satisfied until Christ comes again. Imagine with me for a moment, think 4 weeks ahead, it's Christmas Day, and you're sitting in your house, your apartment, you got a Christmas tree, it's looking beautiful. Maybe you're with your friends, or maybe you're with your family, or maybe you're alone on Christmas Day. Either way, you sigh for a moment, because it's not everything you hope it would be. Now, the good news is that Jesus is with you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is with you. And as you sigh because of some sorrow in your heart, what does Jesus do? Jesus comforts you with his presence. He comforts you with his presence right there on Christmas Day. And he also reminds you to look to the future. Advent reminds us that we are a generation living towards the second coming of Christ. And he is coming. We watch and we wait. Jesus, would you comfort us in our sorrows this Christmas? Let's keep going. Truth number four. Jesus is the greatest recipient of the Nobel Peace Prize and the greatest president. Now, I put that a little provocatively because it would have been just as provocative in the first century. You're a descendant of George Washington? Oh, Abe and Mary Lincoln are your great-great-grandparents? Martin Luther King is your uncle? Who are you? Something's going to happen with your life with that backing. This impressive list of names has impressive implications. So look at this list. Verse 2, Abraham. Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham received a promise directly from God in Genesis chapter 12. It says, all the families on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. That's a pretty big promise. But you know what? Isaac, Abraham's son, didn't bless all the families on earth. And neither did his son Jacob. King Solomon came closest of the 42 generations listed of blessing all the nations, but his influence did not circumnavigate the globe. And now here's Jesus, the legitimate descendant of Abraham, bearer of the promise to bless the world. Could it be him? Could he be the one? Verse 3, Judah. Judah received a special promise in Genesis chapter 49. The promise given to Judah by God is, the ruler's scepter will not depart from his descendants until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. Now, in verse 5, David's listed. David is in the line of Judah. King David. King David, the great king of Israel. King David, to whom God reaffirms this promise. In 2 Samuel 7, he says to David, "Your house will be, and your kingdom will continue before me for all time. And your throne will be secure forever." And here is Jesus in the line of King David. Could he be the forever king? Now, do you know who did not have any royal blood in him? King Herod. King Herod was the king at the time. Herod was set up as a puppet king by the Empire of Rome. He had no royal blood in him. And speaking of the Romans, they are famous for the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. But it was a sham peace. It was enforced by the sword and intimidation. This genealogy says, Israel, here is your king. World, here is your peace. Matthew, I don't think Herod or the Romans would like to read this genealogy. Matthew 1, verses 1 to 17 is the perfect way to start a revolution in first century Israel. A revolution centered around a baby boy born in the manger. And these implications are just as revolutionary for us today. King Jesus is the only true and just ruler. King Jesus is the only one who can bring us peace, friends. We live in the nation of America, and it is right and good to give our best efforts to make America a peaceful nation through politics, through citizenship, and through serving. But our ultimate hope and our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus Christ, the King. That's right. It's revolutionary right here in Matthew chapter 1. All right, now it's time for our final truth. Truth number 5. Everyone can be included in God's salvation story. And I do mean everyone. Take a look at verse 12. Jehoiakim, that word is hard to say. Jehoiakim, in 2 Kings 25, we hear the story. He is king of Judah, and he does evil in the eyes of the Lord, like so many kings. And he is taken off to exile in Babylon. Now, history suggests that he eventually repents of his evil ways. And look, here he is, part of Jesus' salvation heritage. Remarkable. Jehoiakim's inclusion tells me that God's salvation offer is for you and me as well, no matter how much evil we have done in the world. God always offers us the chance to repent and forgiveness and grace to walk fresh in his kingdom. In addition to Jehoiakim, there are 4 other really surprising names in this genealogy. In a patriarchal culture that prioritizes men, Matthew includes 4 women, 4 non-Jewish women. What are they doing here in this genealogy? Why are these non-Jewish women included? Let's take a look. Verse 3, Tamar. Tamar was a Canaanite. Verse 5, Rahab. Rahab was a Jerichoite. Verse 5 again, Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. Verse 6, Bathsheba. Bathsheba was a Hittite. Women from Gentile tribes included in the line of Jesus? In the first century, that's anathema. What's going on? It gets a little bit more off color, I would say. Tamar gave birth through incest with her father-in-law. Rahab was a prostitute, but her courage and faith saved the day at the Battle of Jericho. Ruth became a widow at a young age and then lived the life of an immigrant. Bathsheba was raped, and then the perpetrator murdered her husband. These women, whose stories of pain and oppression could have been silenced forever, these women are included in the story of Jesus for all time. Their pain, their suffering, caught up in God's salvation plan. God restores the dignity of Tamar. God honors shattered Bathsheba. God elevates outsider Ruth. He welcomes repentant Jehoiakim. And Mary, the fifth woman to be named. God blesses faithful Mary. Mary, likely just a teenager when the angel shows up to her, with great faith, great passion for God, and great hope for the world. That's a story for next Sunday. But the point is, no one is excluded from God's salvation work. Everyone is invited in. This genealogy shows us that there are no hierarchies in the kingdom of Jesus. There are no racial outsiders in the kingdom of Jesus. There are no sins you can't repent from. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace in the kingdom of Jesus. Forgiveness runs deep. God's welcome runs wide in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, born in Bethlehem. This is the Christ we watch and we wait for, church. The fiery Christian Martin Luther writes this. He writes, "On Christ is the kind of person who is not ashamed of sinners." And I'm so lucky for that. In fact, Christ even puts them in his family tree. Now, if the Lord does that here, so ought we to despise no one, but put ourselves right in the middle of the fight for sinners and help them. Covenant Grove is well known for being passionate to bring the gospel to sinners too, because we ourselves are sinners saved by grace. And in this genealogy that I am often tempted to skim over, we see the gospel hidden in plain sight, told in the lives of the people who are named. Ellen Davis is one of my favorite Bible scholars, and she declares that Scripture is not a record, is not merely a record of divine human history, but a proclaiming of it. Church family. And by the way, just a side note, I do really mean church family. If you're visiting with us, if you're new here, you have the invitation to join us, to link arms as a family, to go through sorrows together, to go through hopes together, to pray and love and support each other. And you can be a family here at Covenant Grove like I am finding in this church. Church family, there is space for us to link arms together. And what I love about this genealogy is that it shows us that if you have difficult family relationships in your life, God understands, and God and Jesus is legitimately at work in you to save and restore and comfort in the midst of your difficult family relationships. Jesus can legitimately guide you in the way of forgiveness and grace and peace with your family. That's my heart for you this Advent season, this Christmas season. Worship team, come on up. As we close, let me just conclude by saying that this genealogy shows us, friends, this genealogy shows us that we can never guess how God is going to work out in our situation. This genealogy shows us that we should keep watching and waiting and hoping for Jesus to work. The Bible says that he who promised is faithful. God promised to Abraham to work in three sets of 14 generations to Jesus, and he is working still in our generation and in our lives. The Bible promises, did you know this? The Bible promises in the last book that Jesus will return one day and wipe every tear from our eyes, and we will be whole, and the purpose of our lives will be fulfilled, and Jesus will bring satisfaction one day. And all of this points to the truth that so many of us experience today, that Jesus Christ is the legit Savior of our world and of our lives. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you. Help us to look to you this Advent season. Help us to trust and fill us with hope. Thank you for blessing us and our whole world. Amen.